Hey everybody, Tim here, coming at you from my living room today. If you have a Bible handy, could you please open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We're going to be continuing our series called Rise Up together today that Jamie started a couple of weeks ago, which is kind of a study of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And while we're studying this letter, we're looking for lessons of things that Paul writes to the church in Corinth that might be applicable to us in our current church situation. So really, it's a call for the church to rise up and to become the church that God desires us to be. So today we're going to pick up where Jamie left off. Last week he finished off chapter 1, so today we'll be looking together at chapter 2. In my research and my study for this week, I came across something that I found was pretty interesting. I don't know if you're like me, and when you're reading letters and things in the New Testament, you're trying to imagine in your mind what the person who wrote it looked like. If you're like that, let me give you a description of the Apostle Paul that I came across from something called The Acts of Paul and Thecla. It's a late 1st or early 2nd century writing that apparently was really popular at the time of the church fathers. It's included in what's called the Apocrypha, so letters that didn't make it into our canon, into our version of the Bible that we have, but it's in maybe the Orthodox canon or things like that. So this is from the Acts of Paul and Thecla, and it describes Paul like this. He was a man of small stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked. Okay, so you got a picture of Paul here, a small dude, bald head, crooked legs. He was in okay shape. He had a unibrow that went all the way across and a really crooked nose. Now, I'm not sure if that's the image that you've always had in your mind when you've thought of the Apostle Paul. That definitely wasn't what I thought. I tend to think of Paul as kind of like a superhero, kind of like in the book of Philippians, where he says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." Just sort of this figure that was larger than life. But here I found that this particular description really humanized him and helped me to understand. So take it with a grain of salt. Maybe that gets your imagination going to start off with today. So this letter that we're looking at, his letter to the 1 Corinthians, is a letter that he addressed to a church in a place called Corinth. This was, you can read all about this in Acts chapter 18. It records Paul's visit to Corinth, and it tells us that he stayed there for a year and a half. And within that year and a half, he planted a church there. Now, Corinth wasn't any ordinary city, like Jamie has described for us in the first 2 weeks. It was on this, there was something called the Isthmus Games, like the Olympic Games. So it was an athletic kind of city. It was a port city because they would put their ships on this rail and drag it across the land from one sea to the other to keep from going all the way around the bottom of Greece. So it was kind of a port city. So imagine sailors and people coming and going all the time through the city. It was also a very intellectual city. A lot of the backdrop of what Paul writes in this letter to the Corinthian church had to do with the wisdom teachers. Wisdom and intellect and knowledge were very high values in Corinth. People really liked big, lofty ideas. And there were guys called wisdom teachers known as sophists. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, who literally like stood on the street and said, "Listen to me, I have all of the answers. I have all knowledge and wisdom. Follow me and others will admire you." And some of them even described wisdom in terms of it could save you. Wisdom or intellect or knowledge could save you. And they would call disciples and offer to teach them for a hefty price. They would teach them the wisdom of the Greeks. Now, it was partially because it was a port city, it was extremely immoral and debased. So you need to kind of imagine a place where any desire that somebody felt, they were encouraged to indulge in that desire. There was no restriction. So it was like, if you wanted to go do this, you should go do it. In fact, there were temple shrine prostitutes to the goddess Aphrodite. It's expected that there were over 1,000 temple prostitutes, people just waiting to indulge in sexual practices in worship of their deity. It was anything goes kind of culture. Imagine the red light district in Amsterdam on steroids. That was Corinth. So not an easy place for Paul to go and start preaching this message about Jesus. You wouldn't expect a whole lot of fruit there. He hadn't had a whole lot of fruit in his last few missionary places where he visited. In Philippi, he was run out. In Thessalonica, they ran him out too. The Bereans ran him out. And he went to Athens and he had some persuasive speech and he made a few little inroads. But it wasn't a very fruitful ministry. So he came into Corinth, into this crazy place, after studying the culture and knowing all about the wisdom and the knowledge and the immorality, and he planted a church. He preached Jesus in the synagogue, and people started to accept the message. They came to faith and they were baptized, we're told in Acts 18. So this is who Paul was writing this letter to. A little while after he had left, he left Corinth and the church became a bit of a mess. So this letter, he's correcting theological issues. He's talking about correcting divisions that they had in the church after he left. Then the people started to revert back to seeking out wisdom, the wisdom teachers. They wanted the high, lofty, the flowery, the big ideas, the intellect. So they were being dragged back from what they had believed in, and they were going back into the ways of the world. So today we're going to break this whole chapter 2 down into two sections. I find it helpful to do so, verses 1 to 5 and then verses 6 to 16. In the first section, we're going to focus on evangelism and the message and methods that Paul used. What did he communicate to the Corinthians? What was his message and how did he proclaim it? And in the second section, verses 6 to 16, we'll look at the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism and in the life of the believer. So that's where we're going, evangelism and the Holy Spirit. So please pray with me now. Father, as we come to your word, I ask, Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that you would speak to us through your word, that we would see how these words of Paul to the church in Corinth translate to us today and what the implications are. God, thank you that your word never returns null and void, and I just anticipate you doing a work through this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you have your Bible handy. I'm going to read, follow along with verses 1 to 5, and I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says this, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that even though he understood the culture of Corinth and how enamored they were with wisdom, when he came to Corinth, he chose not to be like one of their wisdom teachers. They wanted to be valued and elevated, and Paul intentionally preached just one message. Now, he was a smart guy. He was a wise guy. He could have met their eloquence with his own eloquence. But what he tells us here is he had one message when he went to Corinth. He decided to know nothing except this one message, he even says. He restrained himself from other things to be laser focused on this. And he describes it as the testimony of God, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The testimony of God and Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when Paul goes into Corinth and he starts preaching, what does he preach? Not wisdom of the world. No, it's Jesus. It's God's plan from the beginning of time. It's who God is. It's what he's done in Christ for humanity, to redeem and to restore and to save humanity. That's Paul's message, laser focused on Jesus. And what I think this means is that, is at least in part, is that Paul decided, he made an intentional decision when he went to Corinth not to engage in the kinds of things that other people were talking about. He didn't get engaged in wisdom debates. He didn't get engaged in political disputes or in empty philosophies or in theories or even in knowledge that he knew would just puff up. He didn't play their game. He stayed away from anything that could direct his attention away from Jesus and proclaiming him to the lost. Paul restrained himself, decided to know nothing except Jesus. I love that. I love that. His laser focus on his message is one singular message. Now, church, for you and I, what if we followed his example in our lives? What if we followed his example in our church and we kept all the time, intentionally, kept Jesus and his good news the main thing? Now, there's a lot of other things, obviously, that we in our lives and in our church could spend time discussing and debating within the church and with those outside of the church. In many ways, our culture loves wisdom. We love ideas. We love theories. We love philosophies. These are the things that can occupy our time. But what if we, like Paul, kept the main thing the main thing? What if we decided not to get involved in all of those kinds of wisdom debates and we kept the main thing, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? It's a simple message. Who Jesus is and what he did. What would knowing nothing but Jesus and him crucified look like in your life? How would that change your life? Would it mean less time online and more time spent in his word, getting to know him? Would it mean less time worrying and more time praying? What would knowing nothing except Jesus and him crucified look like? Now, notice the way that Paul communicated this simple message. So he had one message. The message is Jesus. That was his message. That's the best thing that we have to offer the world as well. Notice how he communicated it. So picture wisdom teachers. Listen to me. I have knowledge and power and intellect. Paul declared it in the exact opposite way that the wisdom teachers taught. He says he didn't use lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't come to you using lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't try to persuade you. I didn't use big words and flowery language to impress you. No, I came in weakness and fear and with much trembling, he says. So picture Paul walking into Corinth and not meeting human power with human power. He stands up in fear and trembling and he declares the message of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for your sin. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. He loves you and he has good plans for you. Turn away from your sin and trust in the Savior who came to save. That was Paul's message, fear and trembling. And guess what? You would have expected people to just write him off because they like the power, they like the influence, but no. Praise God, people responded to this message and their lives were transformed. They responded to his message and their lives were transformed. Paul's demeanor here makes me think of John the Baptist from John chapter 3, where he says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It's like here Paul intentionally says, I need to get out of the way here and just let the message of Jesus speak for itself. The message needs to increase. And what the reason Paul did this is to show us that the power, which the word power is mentioned a few times in our text today, power is the Greek word dynamis, which is where we get dynamite from. The power wasn't in his oratory or his skills of persuasion. No, the power was in the message of the gospel. Why did people respond to this message? Because the power was in the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus to save and transform lives. Elsewhere in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the same gospel that he preached in Corinth. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the power wasn't in his skills or in his polish or in his presentation. The power was in the gospel. And today, for you and I, it's the exact same thing. What we have to offer isn't eloquence, it's the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified. You know, I saw this once in a sermon that I listened to years ago. We were a part of another church, and I remember this guy that didn't usually preach went up and he preached, and all throughout the message, man, was I ever critical. I was sitting there just thinking, this is so bad, this is so bad. His words are terrible. It's like he hadn't thought the thing through. I couldn't follow what he was saying. It was so simple. There was no beginning and no middle, no concluding thoughts. It just felt like a random blabble. And afterwards, a few days later, I remember talking to one of my friends who was serving at that church. And he shared the good news that after that message that I was tearing apart and ripping apart on a human level because it was subpar, my friend said, yeah, but you know what? Somebody came up afterwards and came to faith in Jesus. God used that message, that imperfect message, that simple message, and brought somebody to faith through it. Who was I to be critical of it? What does this tell us? This tells us maybe you hesitate to share the gospel with people in your sphere of influence because you're worried about getting the words right. You're worried that you're not polished enough in your delivery. You don't have the skills. You're shy. You mix up your words. You're afraid of how people might respond. What we see in this text here is just keep things plain and simple. Paul had one simple message. We don't need to overcomplicate things. It's the good news of Jesus. Why? Why is it important that we don't go down the wisdom route and try and flower things up and shine up the message and make it look slick and palatable for people and cut off the hard parts like sin? Why don't we want to do that? And Paul tells us in this text, he says, so that people's faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, meaning in the method that we use or in the programs that we use to communicate the message. We don't want their faith to be in those things, but in the power of God. Why? Because the power of God is put most on its display in human weakness. That's why Paul chose to make himself weak and small, so that the message would shine. Now, maybe you don't know how to communicate this message. You don't think you're going to have the right words. Well, let me give you some words from right out of the Apostle Paul. If you want something that you can say to a friend or a neighbor, quick, it's from 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. There you have who's Jesus. There you have what has he done. And you have not condemnation, Paul talking down on sinners, but saying, I'm a sinner too. I'm in need of the exact same grace that you're in need of, my friend, my brother, my sister. I need the same thing that you need. And I'm telling you that Jesus came to save you. He came to free you. He came to rescue you. Okay, some of us say, hey, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I can't do this. But let me implore you here. The power is in the gospel. Jesus is our message. You can trust God to do good things through it. When was the last time the gospel, the good news about Jesus, came up in conversation that you were having? When was the last time the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, came up in conversation? Maybe it's been a long, long time. Maybe it's time today if you're looking for a resource to help you with this besides 1 Timothy 1:15, there's a great book I'd like to recommend called Gospel Fluency by an author named Jeff Vanderstelt. And that whole book is just intended to help us to know and to understand and learn how to communicate the gospel into the everyday stuff of life. He says, I commend that resource to you if you want help there. So rise up, church. Let's keep the message of the gospel the main thing and renew our focus on sharing it with the world, okay? There's the first part of this text, the message and how to communicate it. Now, when we do, this next part of our text is going to let us know that when we do, we can trust the Spirit with the results. We're going to read verses 6 to 16 quickly. I'll try and unpack Paul's main train of thought here to pull out about the role of the Spirit when we communicate the good news. It says this, verses 6 to 16. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. So Paul says, I'm not completely out of the wisdom game. We're in the wisdom game. Although it's not a wisdom of the age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So we do have a wisdom. It's the wisdom of God that's different than the wisdom of the age. And the wisdom of God leads to glory, not doom. It's not doomed to pass away. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it's written, What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So there's the true message of God is his plan of salvation set forth from the creation of the world. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Anywhere in this section where Paul refers to we or us, he's talking about he and the apostles. God revealed it to them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this, the apostles impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he isn't able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Is your head spinning yet? So Paul talks about the wisdom, true wisdom, being God's wise plan of salvation in Christ set out before the foundation of the world. He talks about how God revealed that good news to Paul and the apostles through the Spirit. He wrote about how he and the apostles are imparting that knowledge and wisdom of God to the Corinthians. And he says that they are only able to understand and see wisdom for what it is, the wisdom of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what is prevalent for us today. The Spirit alone can cause those who hear the wisdom of the gospel to understand and to comprehend it. Or put another way, the Spirit alone makes the gospel come alive in people's hearts. So we can share the gospel with people with imperfect words and weakness, trusting God's Holy Spirit to give understanding to people. Because intellect and wisdom alone can't get them to God. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. Okay, this week I was helping one of my kids with their math homework. And it was hard. There was a concept that they were finding challenging to grasp. So we were trying to learn it by repetition, right? We're doing the same thing on each problem. We're following the same steps, using the same formula, coming up with the answer, walking through the steps, and it just didn't seem to be clicking. Each time I would have to initiate the next step. They just didn't understand. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever had something like that? That you've heard it a lot and it just doesn't click? Something, you're just not understanding something. But then all of a sudden with my child that I was helping with their math homework, all of a sudden it was like, aha. They had that aha moment and all of a sudden something made sense. It clicked and they were able to continue doing the work on their own. Their eyes were open to what was going on. Something that was hidden or secret before, now they had understanding and comprehension. Okay, this is an illustration of demonstrating that it's the Spirit alone who can give someone that aha moment where they're able to finally comprehend and understand and see the beauty of the gospel and respond in faith. Some people need to hear it over and over and over before the Spirit gives them that aha moment. If you know Jesus, you've had that before. It was either at one time, aha, now I get it and I understand and I respond. Or for some of us, it happens slowly over time. But over time, God gave you the ability to understand and comprehend his good news. To see the beauty of Jesus. Either way, whether it happened right away or whether it was slowly over time, the Spirit did it. The Spirit did it. Now, isn't this freeing to think about? When we share the gospel, when we think that we're imperfect, isn't it freeing to know that the results belong to God? We're just the witnesses. We're just the messengers. We can rely on the Spirit to do what he wants with the message. It isn't up to you to persuade somebody. You can't do that. You just need to be faithful and declare the good news of Jesus. Who is he and what has he done? Now, church, what if we focused faithfully on sharing the gospel and we actually trusted the Holy Spirit to make it come alive in people's hearts, just like it did in each of our hearts at one time? What if we started to pray for this? What if we actively, each and every one of us, looked for opportunities to share Jesus in our everyday conversations, all the while trusting and depending on the Holy Spirit to do something with our imperfect words, because we so desire to see people come alive in Jesus, to receive God's forgiveness, to live the true life that he always wanted for them, to rescue the lost, for the dead to come alive. Now, we might think that the Spirit is only active in helping people to behold the beauty of the gospel for the first time, but it doesn't end at conversion. This is hinted at in this text. It's the Spirit's prerogative to actually bring believers not just into the fold, but to maturity in Christ. God's design is that when his Spirit helps us to see and his Spirit comes alive within us and comes to dwell within us, his desire is that the Spirit then helps us to mature, to look more and more like Jesus in our everyday life. Because the reality is, even once we come to faith in Jesus, we're all going to face the daily challenge of being lured back into the ways of the wisdom of the world. We're going to want to go back to the way that things were, old thought patterns, old sin patterns, just like the Corinthians did. This is a real struggle. The enemy is going to try, after you've already come to faith and have the Spirit within you, the enemy is going to try to make you believe that you actually don't need God. You can live the Christian life on your own. That you're fine without God. You just believed the message once and moved on. Now live your life under your own strength. The enemy is going to try and make you believe that you can just rely on yourself and believe the lie of the world, that the problem with the world is that you don't believe enough in yourself, so just believe in yourself more. Or that God is just trying to restrict you. He's given you these rules and said, don't live like that. That's fun, but I want to keep you from having fun. And the wisdom of the world tells you, you need to be your authentic self. You need to live your truth. The enemy is going to try and make you believe all of these things instead of believing in Jesus and depending upon the Holy Spirit in your everyday life to live the life that God wants you to live, leading you into maturity, which looks more and more like Jesus in your everyday life. Now, in my life, what that looks like is through prayer. In weakness and in trembling. Every morning I have to pray prayer saying, God, I can't do what you're calling me to do today, but Spirit, you can. And it means saying to God, I'm weak, God, but you are strong. Holy Spirit, give me the strength to do what you want me to do today. It means crying out to God, saying, God, I need help. Thank you for putting your Spirit within me to help me and to make me more like Jesus. Church, the Christian life, the spiritual life, cannot be lived devoid of the power of the Spirit. And I think some of us live as if the Spirit doesn't exist. What if we change that? What if we looked to the power of the Spirit, not only to save people, but to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus? I want to invite the worship team to come up now. As we consider our big takeaways from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in context of rise up, in summary, church, let's rise up and make sure that who Jesus is and what he has done remains the main thing. Let's not get caught off in other debates and get led down rabbit trails and be lured away from the gospel and the importance of sharing this good news with the world. Let's not just leave that to the experts or those with the gift of evangelism. Let's all heed the call, each and every one of us individually, to know nothing except Christ and him crucified, and have a willingness and courage to share that with others. And when we do so, let's trust the Spirit to make the gospel come alive in their hearts. Let's know that it isn't our programs or our methods that are going to save anyone. It's the power of the Spirit making the gospel come alive in their hearts. And then let's each and every one of us depend on the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to move us towards maturity. Amen. Amen.